Good morning, church. Good to see you all in this lovely morning. We continue in the topic of God's answer. Answer to what? All other problems we have in life come from the root problems of sin. We are sinful beings. Humanity is sinful. In God's answer, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? That's the topic of the season, and that's what we are talking about. Today I'm going to read a text that we're going to follow in our message, John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5 and 9 to 14. I'll read from New American Standard Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is a very, very rich text, and you probably heard it time and time again read in the Christmas season, and there is no way I can do justice to it, but we'll see what we can cover in the time we have. Some time ago when I was young, I was a part of a team that commissioned a new factory, dairy factory. And this factory was to extract milk minerals from milk permeate. And the factory was equipped with new technologies that we don't really know much about in New Zealand. And there was a machine in there that was designed in Germany. And a young engineer and myself were given the task of figuring out how to use that machine. So the designer gave us a small pilot version of that big machine, and we're supposed to use it and figure out how to work the big machine. And after 2 weeks, we couldn't figure out how to work the machine, so we had to delay our experiments. Someone from the designing company flew over from Germany, and it took him one day to get things going, so we continue with our experiments. And what I learned from the experience, you see, when we worked the little machine, we had the instructions manual, the operating manuals, and we followed it as much as we could. And what we found out that we misinterpreted two things in there that mark up our experiments and never got it to work. And what I learned from that experience, having to follow the instructions is not as good as having the designer help you work the machine. And I wonder about life. If, you know, we follow the instructions, but there is a lot more advantage in having the designer guiding us through life. Yeah? Today we're going to look at this text only about three things. We will talk about the Word, because John here, this text here is John introducing his gospel. And he began the same way that Genesis began. In the beginning was the Word. And we're looking at the Word today. Only three things that I'll touch on. The Word explained, the Word rejected, and the Word demonstrated. Yeah? This is from the based on the text. The first one, the Word explained. Verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. These verses explain quite a lot about the Word. On the face value, we see that the Word was in the beginning. He's a person, and he is divine. He created all things, and in verse 14, we'll touch about later on, he came to us. The word here is, we're familiar with the word logos in Greek. But let me give you a bit of a context here in order to highlight the point. The Greek philosophers, you read in Acts chapter 17 when Paul faced the philosophers. They are very philosophical, those Greeks. And their thoughts dominated the time. And they look at the world and the creation, and what they saw was order. They see beauty, they see balance in the cosmos. And they theorized that there must be a spiritual principles that control things. Behind all the beauty that you see, there is a spiritual principle that control all that. And they say that you must align yourself with that principles in order to avoid hurting the world and avoid hurting yourself. And they call this principle the logos, see? But you see, when you do that, they will apply that in different ways. Some people apply it as, that's life. When someone dies, and oh, well, that's life. But we become monsters if we apply that, because everything, the beauty in it, that's how life goes. And other people apply it by saying that you have to aspire to something bigger than yourself. Become a philosopher, or become successful business, or become rich. But we know only a few of us can do that. And human being, we always fail, and that doesn't work. And so how do we align yourself with something like that, to something that's, of course, they say that you have to align yourself with this principle, but it's very confusing. If you align yourself with something you don't really know, or very confusing, we are all going haywire. But if you try to emphasize that you need to align yourself in order to avoid hurting yourself or hurting the world. 3 weeks ago, I pulled out a barbecue at home that was sitting idle for months, and cleaned it up and lit it up to have a barbecue. And I was talking to someone while I tried to light it up, and I turned on all the knobs, and as I was talking, there was a lighter, those one that like sparking guns, and went like this. And this went on for probably 5-7 seconds, you know. And when it did, it's mighty boom, boom. I could smell the burning of all the hair in my hand. And luckily, my face was not, it would have burned my face as well. See, I had the instructions, but I thought I knew how to do it. But you see, the philosophers think that that's what they thought about the logos. And then John came along and said, in the beginning, there was a word. What he was saying, to the Greek philosophers and the smart people of that time, yes, you're right. There is a logos. There is a principle. There is something that controls the cosmos behind all that. Yes, you have to align yourself with this logos. But this logos is not just a principle. It's not an abstract. It is a person. He was in the beginning. He was God. And he came to us. And this is what John starts his message. It's not just a principle. He is a man. He's God. Yeah. And from that small explanation, that is just the point I wanted to explain about the logos or the word. But that, from that short explanation, I want to suggest the following for you to recognize, to notice. Number one, recognize Jesus as the Logos. Understand that Jesus is the divine Logos, the ultimate source of order, reason, and life. This recognition should deepen our relationship with him, as he is the foundation of all creation. Two, align your life with Jesus. Just as the Greek philosophers sought to align with the cosmic principle, we should align our lives with Jesus. This means following his teachings, seeking to guide his guidance, and striving to live according to his examples. Three, value the instructions. Like the barbecue instruction, God provides guidance for our lives, regularly reading and applying the Bible to understand how to live in a way that honors God and protects us from harm. Four, embrace the gifts of relationship. Unlike an abstract principle, Jesus is a person we can know and love. Embrace the personal relationship he offers, spending time in prayer and worship to grow closer to him. That's the word explained. The second point that we need to look at, the word rejected. Verses 5:9-11. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a true light, which coming into the world enlightened every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. These verses show us that there are two ways to reject the word. Those who did not, and represented by two groups of people, those who did not know, and those who think they know, but they don't really get it. Yeah. In verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. There are a group of people that just reject the word. They just reject the idea of God. And in the early days, when I first came to New Zealand, I found that there were people who did not believe in God, but they got on with their lives quietly and didn't do much about it. Today, there is a very strong force globally that spend a lot of money, invest money, and there's books and books written against God. And there are people, scientists especially from universities, that go around the world spending lots of money campaigning and teaching that there is no God. So these people just don't know. And that's what John here, there are people who just didn't know that there is true God. So today is far more aggressive that we need to be aware of. And the second group are those who think they know, but they're not really. In verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. There are people who think that they know. You know, in the early days, the biggest threat when I was young, the biggest threat was actually the communists who did not believe in God. and America and other West always tried to bomb Russia and all the communist country because they didn't believe in God. But today, the main threats are the religious fanatics. They want to bomb Christians and go around and really harming the idea who believe in God, the people who believe in God. And so it's quite confusing and it's different. But you see, in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. The reality, there are these people who do that. They think they know God. They think they are doing this for God in the name of whoever God they believe. And they do it. But see, in this verse, the will that he came into the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. The word comprehend here means to master. For those of you who study in the university, you know, you study a master or degree. I think Levin did a master degree on something. And when he proved that he knows a lot about that topic, then they gave him the degree master, you know. And this mean to master, they master Christ. They master, they didn't know Christ because they couldn't master him. But you see, Jesus came to his own people. They were given the task of making the world understand that he was coming. But they couldn't master him. They couldn't understand him because they had preconceived ideas about what the Messiah should be. So the Messiah should come in with a very powerful military man and overthrow the Romans. But Jesus turned up to be something. He's a very weird guy. He mucks around with the sinners. How about us? We are the religious leaders here. And he seems to get along with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the people whom the people of the day hated. They regard them as sinners. And he even said to the religious leaders, these people will get to the kingdom of God ahead of you. Because they did not master him. You know, and Jesus' biggest challenge in his ministry were the people who were deep-rooted in religion. How about you? Have you mastered Christ? I don't really know. You know, sometimes we come to church because we have expectation of Jesus. You know, when I was young, I always thought when I first became a Christian, I thought, I have an expectation of what Christ will do to me. He will help me pass my exam, find me a good wife, and have a successful career. You know, and when this doesn't happen, then we question the Lordship and the reality of Christ. How about you? Do you master Christ? And if you come here because you want to tick the box and feel good about yourself, maybe you don't really know. Let me tell you a little bit about this word, this logos that we are talking about. First, Jesus Christ existed before he came as a baby. John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. This emphasizes that Jesus existed from eternity past. Two, Jesus is fully God. Colossians 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in the body in him bodily form. John 10:30. I and the Father are one, affirming his divine nature. Next, he played a central role in creation, Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Next, Jesus' death was marked by humility and sacrifice. Philippians 2:8. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient, even obedient to death on the cross. Next, Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death. 1 Corinthians 15:4. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Next, after his resurrection, Jesus ascended to the heavens. Acts 1:9. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:3, we talked about. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus will judge the world, Acts 17:31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by a man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. That is just a little bit. The list goes on and on. Do you understand it? Do you master the Christ we are talking about every day? If you know that you haven't really mastered who Jesus Christ is, don't go home with it on that stage. Talk to someone. Talk to Tony. Talk to Nevin. Talk to someone in here who knows. Thirdly, the third point, the word demonstrated. Verses 12 to 14. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Man, those verses are so full. People like Malcolm can give 14 messages in that one verse. But this is the gospel. This is the gospel, church. You know, in Exodus, he came as many as received him. He gave them the right to become the children of God. There are lots of people who have been to church for so long, they still don't really get this. You only become a child of God because of your belief in Christ. When you invite Christ to be your Lord, then you become a child of God. And that's an issue that a lot of the... I have been to many churches, it's still very hard to teach that to them. You know, in Acts 17, Paul refers to human as the descendant of God, that is referring to all human beings as part of God's creation. But becoming the actual child, an actual child of God, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very clear here, those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become a child of God. Can you imagine becoming a child of God? We have a royalty in Tonga, and we always envy them. They drive around and think their people accompany them to protect them, and they have all the good food. And we always envy them. But this is not the royalty like Tonga. It's a very tiny country and very poor. But this is the king of the universe. You become a child of God. What right have you got to become a child of God? You have no right. See, we have the Maori language has got a concept that refers to as Turanga Wai Wai. I think us, our Maori friends can help us here. Because us as people, normal people, we don't have a right to stand before God, but Turanga Wai Wai is the right to stand. That is, you have in the Marae system, you can't go from and just stand up and speak. You have to have the right to stand in the Marae. You'll be told to sit down if you try. Because, you see, for us in the Old Testament, we don't have any right to stand before God. And people, you know, because we are not part of the promise given to Abraham. But you see, when Jesus came and gave us that right, that we rejoice because we are also part of that privilege to become children of God. You know, John refers to this. There was an exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees because they say that we are children of Abraham, and Jesus told them, "No, you are not. You are the children of the devil, and you want to do the desire what your father desires." And we can relate to that. Before we became Christians, our desires were always evil. I was always evil before I came to Christ. I only know what a good desire when I came to Him. But and so we achieved. You see, the dranga why it means that you it's the right that from your historical lineage. You know, so you have a Maori part that related to that marae, and then you have the right to stand. And we don't have that. We don't have that. We only have that through Jesus Christ. See, the word here dwell in, it says, the word became flesh and dwell among us. So Jesus did not sit in heaven and shout to you, love your neighbors. He didn't. He came to us as a man, as a baby, and in order to demonstrate what it's like to love your neighbor. And see, the word dwell here means tabernacle. The Tongan translation says that the word became flesh and established his tabernacle among us. And I like that Tongan translation because, you know, we read in Exodus the role of the tabernacle was a mobile temple which the Jews move around with. It was very light and they can establish. But the instructions on how you read it, probably 13 chapters dedicated to tabernacle and how to build it, what material, and it's very, very strict. The instruction on how to make it was very strict and detailed instructions. And Moses was warned 3 times, you must keep the details. You must adhere to every bit of the instruction. So the instructions on how to make it also was given a whole lot of instruction on how to use it to worship me. And the tabernacle was built in the middle of the camp to give the people the sense of the presence of God so they can learn to worship him appropriately. And we know very well, there were many people killed because when they tried to see God, because no one can stand before God and still alive. And people who tried to peek in and see what's in the Holy of Holies, they died. And people who muck around in the practice, you know, their own sons were killed because they didn't really do the work. You know, you read about that, and how can they be killed? Because they went and burned the incense, not in the proper way, not God. They were gone. And this, basically, the tabernacle and its sacrificial system foreshadowed the work of Christ. It demonstrated that it's only through him that we are accepted before God. Christ is the fulfillment of the depth of God's love and the seriousness with which he deals with sin, offering us grace and redemption through Jesus Christ. See, if the instruction for the construction of the tabernacle is that strict, and the instructions of how to worship him is that strict, I mean, we'll be gone. We'll be all gone because we are not there. We're not perfect. You need a perfect person to do the worshiping of God. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing, and the fulfillment of the tabernacle is full on Christ, because you need the high priest. We don't need the high priest. Have you got a high priest that is there to do the sacrifice? We don't need the sacrifice, because Christ is the sacrifice. He offered himself as a sacrifice. We don't need the tabernacle, because the tabernacle is within us. It's right among us. In my first story that I started in the mentor factory, the guy from Germany, after a week working with us, he returned to Germany. And the following 6 weeks, we had a lot more problems. So the design company had to send people over again and again and again. See, when we have the designer, God himself, to live with us, he didn't have to come back to us again and again when we have problems, because he dwelt among us. And not only, see, Jesus promised that he would never leave us and he would be with us to the end of the age. Isn't that great? And there's another point. You know, that engineer who came to help us in our factory, he was not the designer. He was just one junior. But you see, when we have problems, God himself, he's the designer, came and lived with us. Isn't that great? Let me give you a few points that you need to remember. First of all, firstly, embrace your identity in Christ. Just as the passage emphasizes, believing in Jesus gives us the right to become children of God. This means we can live with the confidence and security that comes from being part of God's family, knowing we are loved and valued. Two, live out your faith. The transformation that occurs when Christ enters our lives should be evident in our actions. Strive to do good, even when you fail, and seek to rise again. The ongoing process of growth and change reflects the new identity in Christ. Three, understand the gift of grace. Recognize that becoming a child of God is not something we earn through our lineage or efforts, but is through gift of grace. This understanding should fill us with gratitude and humility, motivating us to live in a way that honors God. Four, value God's presence. Just as the tabernacle symbolizes God's presence among the Israelites, we can remember that through Jesus, God is with us. This means we can confidently approach him, knowing he's always near and ready to help us. Five, reflect God's holiness. The detailed instruction for the tabernacle and the seriousness of sin highlights God's holiness. We should strive to reflect the holiness in our lives by living according to his standards and avoid sin. Six, rely on Jesus' sacrifice. Understand that Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all, making it possible for us to stand before God. This should give us the assurance and peace, knowing that our relationship with God is secured through faith in Christ. Seventh, find strength in God's promises. Just as the engineer in our story provided temporary help, Jesus' presence is permanent. He promised never to leave us, which means we can rely on his strength and guidance in every situation we face. Merry Christmas to you all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for your willingness to come and live among us. We want to honor you and we want to live a life that is honoring to you. So, God, as this festive season, we just commit ourselves to you. Please continue to guide us and lead us in our endeavors, that our lives will continue to grow and glorify you in every bit of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.